I want you to turn this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. The book of 1 Corinthians 15. Let me preface some thoughts here before we read together. If you're saved today, I hope that you will take some of the things that are said and use them in your life in reaching other people. I'm going to share with you today three things that are absolutely necessary, that need to be aligned correctly in people's lives in order to be saved. And I hope you gather those. If you don't know Christ today as your Savior, I hope that you also catch these things and understand them, that you internalize those, and that there's a trust that is placed in Jesus Christ as a result of it. The last thing that we want to happen is somebody to walk in this room, listen to the gospel, die and go to hell. The last thing that we would want to see for any man or woman. You know, a lot of folks in this world, they laugh about hell and they say they're going to have a great party down there with their buddies. Let me inform you, that is simply not true. You are absolutely wrong, and you need to get your thinking right. You see, hell is introduced in the Word of God. He's the one that shows us what it's all about. Matter of fact, it was created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't created for man. But hell hath enlarged herself because we have aligned ourselves with the devil when we allowed him in the Garden of Eden through Adam to seduce us into sin. And when I look at the Bible and see what it has to say about it, you don't want to go there. It is not what you want. The other thing is that there are some folks that believe that, well, you live this life and you die and you're dead. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. And I'll tell you what, I'll put it in this kind of language. If you're right and I'm wrong, I've lost nothing. But put in this language again, if I'm right and you're wrong, you've lost everything. So, chew on that one, I guess, for a little bit. Find your Bibles. I haven't done it myself yet. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We want to read here verses 1 through 11 this morning. Some have described this chapter as the great resurrection chapter, and certainly it is. But we find in this chapter the declaration of the gospel. We're going to see in this chapter, matter of fact, in the first few verses, we're going to read here God's definition of the gospel. Notice how it begins. Verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That, by and large, is the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Savior. That's what He did for our sins. Now notice here also, it says in verse 5, "And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep." Now we understand the resurrection of Christ is very, very important. You see, Jesus died for our sins, that the payment might be made. But He arose that He might give to you and I His righteousness. Just paying for our sins gets us out of heaven, but it doesn't get us into heaven. Or out of hell, but doesn't get us into heaven. So both of these are very necessary. Verse number 8, it says, "And last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach," and notice this last phrase, "and so ye believed." Father, today, work in our hearts. I pray for the unction of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray today and ask You to move with conviction upon every heart that needs it. I pray, Father, for the comfort, the illumination of the Spirit of God in all lives that need that. Lord, You are the one who understands us. And so, Lord, I do not try to tell You what to do. I only ask you to do what you know is best. Work in us, through us this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. You do not need to turn there, but if you were to turn with me to the book of John chapter 16, beginning in verse number 7 and reading through verse 11, you will find in this the work of the Holy Spirit of God, what He is doing in our age. Allow me to read these verses. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." Now, Jesus speaking, He says, "For if I go not away, the Comforter," that's capitalized, and it's referring to the Holy Spirit of God, and one of His duties in our lives to bring comfort. "The Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you." Now notice this, "And when He is come, He will reprove." That's a word that means convict. Make us understand what we've done wrong. He says, "He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." He goes on and explains that, "of sin, because they believe not on Me." The greatest sin you can commit is not murder, it's not adultery, it's not those things. The greatest sin you can commit is simply not believe God's way of salvation for you. Because that's what's going to keep you out of heaven. And He says, "of sin, because they believe not on Me, of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and ye see Me no more." He is the standard of righteousness. By the way, don't compare yourself with somebody else. You need to compare yourself with Christ. And then He says, "of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." If the strong one of this world is going to meet the judgment of God, what makes you think, who is weaker, that you're going to miss it? And we need to understand those things. And so He gives us here the work of the Holy Spirit as a convictor, and especially in the area of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, if you go to verse number 3 of chapter 15, and you notice a phrase in there, that Christ died for our sins. Now, that statement right there entails the conviction of the Spirit in sin, in righteousness, and in the judgment to come. Notice there, Christ, He is the righteous one. Christ's righteousness died, that is judgment, for our sins. Speaking of course, sin. Right there we find the Holy Spirit of God is going to bring conviction upon us in the areas that the gospel can take care of. He's going to show us our need. At the same time, He's going to show us the remedy for that need that is in our lives. First of all, I want us to get this. There are three truths that we must understand. There are three truths that we must understand. And listen to that word understand. This needs to enter into our minds. We need to know this. First of all, that our sins are the transgression of the law of God. It's not simply that you sin against your mother or you sin against your father or you have done something that aggravates another individual. Our sin is a transgression against the very law or laws of God. My Bible tells me, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." In Ecclesiastes, says, "There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good," it says, "and sinneth not." So all of us, we've sinned, we transgress the law of God. We might think particularly of the Ten Commandments. Now most folks say, "Well, I've never done anything really bad. I've not killed somebody. I've not stolen from people." That's probably a lie. And you say, "I've never committed, I've never done some of those things." Let me remind you of commandment number 1. "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." Who is in your life that is more important than God? I dare say, for all of us sitting here today, I dare say that we ourselves have made ourselves more important than God. For really, our lives are really about us. That's why Burger King is so popular today. Have it your way. And that's the kind of philosophy that has pervaded the American culture and pervading really around the world, because men really want to honor themselves. And we have sinned against God. Okay? You say, "Well, that's not really a big deal." How come it's number 1 on the list? Why does God bring that up first? Why are the sins against man on the second table of law? Why are the things against God first? Because they are very, very important. You see, we look and we compare ourselves with each other when we need to compare ourselves to God and understand we have broken the commands of God. To break one command is to break all of them. We say, well, it wasn't very bad. Well, my Bible says this in James 2. It says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now let me ask you, what does it take to have the police come to your door? Robbing a bank one time, or do you have to do it several times? One time, that's it. Yeah, you rob one bank, well, that's not very fair. I've not done it very many times. I've just done it once. But guarantee you, if they know who did it, they're going to be at your door. They're going to be breaking down the door. They're going to be coming in after you. They're going to cuff you. They're going to take you off to jail. You're going to stand trial. And you're going to spend some time in the jailhouse. And all people who love justice say, yeah, get him. But oh my goodness. You ever notice when we point our finger, there's always three coming back? Because quite frankly, we are guilty of the laws of God as well. But if we've only broken one, we have broken all of them. How we understand that. A bank robber is a bank robber by doing it one time. A thief is a thief because he's done it one time. Do I have to kill several people before I'm called a murderer? No, we might call him a serial killer after that, but they are killers when they do the first time. We understand that. By the way, a lot of us, we said to him, we said, well, I've never killed anybody. I've never done anything really gross like that. Well, you've looked on your brother with hatred in your heart. And according to the Lord Jesus Christ, you killed him in your heart. And we have that kind of thing within us. And we cannot make excuses for ourselves. All of us come short. My Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's imagine today that we're on the edge right here. I am anyways. I'm on the edge of the Grand Canyon. And we look clear across to the other end back over there where Troy and Bill and Trent and Todd sitting back there and their wives and all these lovely people. I told some of the girls this morning, I said, don't let any ugly girls on this bench back here. So we don't let any ugly girls sit back there. So far we haven't found any. But anyway, let's imagine today that, hey Rick, you and I, you know what we're going to do? Let's get Chad in this thing. And let me see here. We need somebody that's really, really athletic. Who's really athletic in here? You are? Okay. We're gonna get all of us up here, and we're gonna get back here a ways, and we are going to run, and we're going to jump. We're going to play Evel Knievel over the Grand Canyon. What does your imagination tell you? We are going down. Okay? Now, Mr. Athletic over here, he might think he can jump farther than all of us. I doubt that. And but we're going to run. We're going to jump. And I've lost some of that ability. Chad probably has a little bit more of it than I do. Who else did I pick on? Rick here. Rick's going to go like a rock. And yeah, I know. It's just a truck driver slump. You know, I don't know what to say. I'm teasing him. But we're going to run. We're going to jump. Listen, I don't know who's going to get the farther. But guess what? We've all come short. Let's understand something. The goal is perfection. We have come short of the glory of God. We have come short of perfection. I might say, as I'm going down, Rick, I jumped farther than you did. He said, yeah, you're going down to the same place I'm going to. He said, it doesn't matter when it comes to our relationship with God. We have all come short. You see, we need to know that. We need to understand what God says about that. We need to understand, secondly, not only is it a transgression of the law of God, but there is a penalty for our sin. My Bible tells me very, very simply, in the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death. One day it struck me. We don't die because we get old and we get sick. We die because of sin. You see, my Bible teaches me that Adam and Eve were created to live forever in the Garden of Eden. And God said, in the day ye shall eat thereof, ye shall surely die. It was their sin that brought about death. It is our sin that brings about death in our lives. And that death is more than just a cessation of life. It is a separation from God for all of eternity. Now realize this morning. God made you in His image. It's not talking about a physical image. Because God is spirit. God gave you a spiritual image. One of those traits that we find that is true of every human being is we are made for eternity. Okay? We are made for eternity. Everyone here will live forever. You say, well, I've got it made then. What's all this about? There is eternal life and there's eternal death. Okay? There is that which is eternal death, which is a separation of God for eternity. Because you're made as an eternal being, you will spend somewhere for eternity. Then the penalty for us is because we will not accept God into our lives, that therefore, because of that decision, we will not be with Him for eternity. God has made one place for folks like that. It's called hell. Originally, as I mentioned, it was made for the devil and his angels. My Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, that all have sinned. There's a penalty for our sin. It is the justice of God operating out of His holiness that demands this. You see, we have this idea that God is complacent and He doesn't really care how we behave. No, God is holy, and because of His holiness, He demands justice. Let's reverse, go back about 50 years in our nation. Perhaps we could even go back 100 years, it would even be more dramatic, but go back about 50 years in our nation, and we find that holiness was more a part of our national being. As a result of that holiness being more part of our national being, and people having a greater belief in God and a stronger pull towards the things of God, we would go into a courtroom and we would find that judges there would make sentences that were much more righteous than they are today. Why? Because they had an idea of holiness. The farther we've gotten away from God, the less justice we find in our justice system. Sometimes it's almost an injustice system. Sometimes the perpetrators, I get the right word here, the perpetrators actually can end up suing those whom that they had messed with and win. Something's backwards. Why is that? Because there's not that holiness. Understand, holiness, the holiness of God, demands His justice to take place. In Deuteronomy it says, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth without iniquity, just and right is He. Do not get the idea you're going to get away with it. There's a penalty for your sin. Our sins are transgression against God. We have a penalty upon that sin. And there has been, here's the good news, payment made on that penalty already. You see, you and I, we deserve to die and go to hell, but Jesus Christ, He died for us. The love of God, in His omniscience, His all-knowingness, God was able to find a way to satisfy His holiness, to satisfy His justice, and at the same time, offered you and I a way out of our sin. And that was simply by Him laying our sins upon Jesus Christ, He dying in our place. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? Died for our sins. Now, there's a truth that you and I need to know. We need to know and understand that our sin is a transgression of the law of God. We understand there's a penalty for our sin. And we understand that the Bible teaches us there's a payment that's already been made. Now, if you're going to get saved, or if you are saved, there's something else that must take in your life. Not only do you need to understand those truths, but now you need to agree with them. You see, you can know things, but disagree with them. You can know something, but not think it applies to you. And so you and I, we need to, first of all, we need to agree with God about our sin. We need to agree with God, hey, my sin is a transgression of the law. I am a sinner. We need to be like the Apostle Paul, who looked at himself and says, I am the chiefest of sinners. We don't look around at the rest of the world and say, boy, they are really wicked. No, we look and we see ourselves as that wicked one. We must agree with God about our sin. You say, well, I can really agree with God about, you know, my wife's sin. I can agree with God about my children's sin. I can agree with God about my neighbor sitting here with his sin. No, no, no. You need to agree with God about your sin. Secondly, you need to agree with God about the fact that the judgment that is coming to you is just. As many of you know, my youngest son works in the Talladega Federal Prison. He told me one day, he said, we don't have any guilty prisoners here. They're all innocent. They were all framed. And, you know, they've been under an unjust sentence. And really, that's a belief of so many people. Every once in a while, there'll be somebody who comes along and they realize that they've been wicked. And if the sentence has been pronounced upon them, they will say, that's what I deserve. I heard about, I believe it was a young woman who had killed some folks here just recently. I just heard this. And she had, after her trial, said, I deserve to die. She understood what she deserved. She deserved that separation from life because of her sin. We must agree with God about our just judgment. I deserve to die and go to hell for an eternity, be without God because of my sin. It's an agreement. But also, and here's the great news, I need to agree that Jesus died for mine. You see, it's not only a matter of the knowledge, but now it becomes a matter of our hearts, of our inner being. Now I'm looking at it and I'm making application of that. He did that for me. Okay? I know this is true and I know that this was for me. He died for me. Christ died for our sins. Let's change that. Christ died for my sins. There must be that agreement. But we're not finished. If we stop right there, it's called easy believism. And a lot of folks stop right there and they believe they're saved because they agree with God. They have the knowledge, they make the agreement, but there has to be another element. And it's an act of the volition. A big word, it just means it's an act of our will. There must be trust in these truths. You see, you can know something, you can agree with it, but you're not trusting it. You see, I can know that this chair was built to hold people. How many know that? That chair was built to hold people. Okay? You could agree and say, hey, this chair would hold me up. You can agree with that. So you've got the knowledge, you've got the heart knowledge, if you so please. I realize what it will do. It will do that for me. But trust is when you sit down in it. It's not trust until you're relying upon it. And by the way, to be real trust, I don't even know if I can do this. It's hands and feet. It's got me. You see, a lot of Christians, or a lot of people, they want to keep their feet on the ground. They think a part of it's about them. No, my trust is all about this. Whether it be a chair, whether it be my automobile, I get into it, and I believe when I turn that key, it's going to start, it's going to take me where I want to go. I'm putting my trust in it. If I walk over that light switch, I know in my head, hey, those things will come on. I've seen it demonstrated. I believe if I do it, will it happen? But real trust is when I walk over there and it comes on. Understand the difference. Because a lot of people come up to the cross. They believe about Jesus. They understand those things, but they've never really trusted Him. Repentance is simply a change of mind because of that truth and that trust being released. Now, a lot of folks say, well, repentance is when you're turning from your sin. Hang on a minute. Stay with me. If you have to turn from your sin in order to be saved, guess what? It's dependent now upon you. Repentance is not necessarily turning from sin. That, by the way, is an act that takes place in sanctification. That's an act that takes place as we trust God in that area. We'll do that next week, all right? Repentance for the sinner is having this understanding enlightened. I am a sinner. I deserve to die. Jesus died for me. It is agreeing with that. It is about Him and what He did for me. I agree with that. And it's another step. It's saying, I trust You for it. I trust You for it. How we need to catch that. By the way, Christian, sometimes we come short in our attempts to reach other people for Christ in this very area. It's this trust in God's redemption through Christ that we call faith, we call believing. Listen to this. John chapter 6, verse number 47. Verily, verily. Two words that mean truly, truly. Verily, verily. Not once, but twice. I say unto you, he that believeth on me, what? Hath everlasting life. What's believing? It is believing with trust in the heart. Somebody can tell you something, you say, hey, I understand it. You can look at it and say, hey, that makes sense about me. But do you trust it? Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Have you really put your faith in Him? I'm not trying to cause doubt. For if you've done that, praise God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, listen to this, he that heareth my word, getting the understanding, and believeth on him that sent me, that's agreeing and trusting. He says, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Here's what I believe. I believe today that because I understood those facts, because I agreed with what the Bible said about me and about my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe with all of my heart, because I trusted Him, I believed in Him, because I believe that, I have everlasting life. Not death. Life. I have that. You say, well, you're bragging about my Savior that gave it to me. Because it's all of Him. Because you notice in all that transaction, everything about me is negative. Everything about Him is positive. Everything about me is my sinfulness. Everything about Him is His graciousness through His love, through His payment for my sin. Let's keep that straight. I've got a question for you. See, I know these things. Maybe some here never heard it until today. Maybe you never knew what the Bible said about your sin, about the penalty for your sin, and about the fact that Jesus Christ paid that penalty. But maybe you've been one who said, yeah, I've known that, or maybe you're one now that says, hey, now I know that. And you say, boy, that's true. I agree with that. I accept that as a fact. That is a true thing. I look at that, I see that. Have you trusted it? It's more than just knowing about it. It's more than knowing it's just something that will work for you. It's allowing it to work for you. Okay? You see, what I know now is if I'm going to run and jump, I'm going to go down by myself. But Jesus has taken me over the abyss into heaven itself. It's nothing I can do. It's what He's doing for me. Have you trusted Him? Do you trust Him, Christian, in your daily life? We'll trust Him initially, but sometimes we don't trust Him. Isn't that something? We'll trust Him to get us all the way to heaven, but not across the street. By the way, the life of sanctification is by the same faith that saves you. The life to victory in Christ, day by day victory, is the same faith that saves you. And Lord willing, I may get into that next week. A lot of God's people, they try and they fail and they try and they fail simply because they're trying. They're not believing God. He's the one who helps us do it. As we submit ourselves to Him. Lord, today I pray the truths of the Word of God go deep within us. Lord, I pray today for those who have never trusted You. Maybe they've known. Maybe they've accepted those facts as truth. They agree with them, but have never trusted them. Father, I pray today would be a day of trust for them. Work in their hearts. Oh God, help us who are saved to make this gospel so clear in the hearts of others. Help us to get across these things clearly and plainly, that those about us might come to know Christ. Bless work in our hearts in these moments. Lord, You know the needs of our hearts. Lord, we know that there's some who sit here who they've been defeated. Their victory is not in Christ. They know Him as Savior. But their minds and their hearts have been stayed upon themselves rather than the Savior. God, I pray You would change those things. Work in the hearts of those who need to be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for you to stand where you're at, please.